All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I began reading there with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
In verse 18, we read that God has set things up so that in all things Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. He is certainly preeminent in this chapter of Colossians. It is all about Christ and who Christ is and what Christ has done, what Christ can do today, and what Christ will do in the future. He's mentioned in verses 2 and 3 as the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing his deity as the Lord Jesus Christ. And personally, when I refer to the Lord Jesus, I almost always refer to him as the Lord Jesus, because I want to present him high and lifted up as God himself, as the Son of God. He's mentioned as Christ Jesus in verse 4. Now, why does God sometimes rearrange that? I think it's to remind us that Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. He's the Messiah, the promised seed, the promised son. And so sometimes in the Bible it's Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's Christ Jesus. But we need to remember that he is our Messiah and our Savior. In verse 13, he's called God's dear son. In verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. In verse 16, he's the creator. In verse 18, he's the head of the church. In verse 18, he's also the firstborn from the dead. In verses 14 and 20, he's the Redeemer and the Reconciler. And in verse 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so God has so ordered things that in all things, his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should have the preeminence. That means he is to be first place in all things, to be at the preeminent spot. He's to be number one in every area. That is his place and his place alone. No one else belongs in that preeminent place. Only Christ belongs in that preeminent place. Satan wants to be there, but he doesn't belong there. In Isaiah 14, God said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer was Satan's created name before he fell and became the devil. And he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The five I wills of Satan, his self-will against God's will. I will, I will, I will. I will be as the Most High. I will sit in that preeminent space. But then God said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." Satan said, "I'll take the preeminent place." And God said, "No, that's the place for my son." And Satan's destiny is to be brought down to hell. Satan still wants the preeminent place. And if he can't have the throne of God in heaven, he'll take the thrones of men on this earth. If he cannot take the throne of God, he will take the throne of your heart. And certainly many follow Satan without realizing it. Satan only wants you to do the opposite of God's will. He doesn't care if you follow Satan or if you just follow your will as long as you don't do God's will. Now, people also love to take the preeminent place. Much of the human suffering in this world is caused by men trying to take that preeminent place. They want to have that preeminent place of power over millions of people, over nations, over governments. Nations have risen and fallen, and millions have died or been ruined by the ambition of prideful men that desired that preeminent place. The Bible presents the unsaved world as a broiling mass. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what does man say? Man says, I'm against God, I'm against Christ. I want to cast away their bands and their bonds and their commandments because I'm going to do what I want to do. That happens on national levels and it happens on personal levels where we put ourselves in that place of preeminence above Christ. Can I tell you what causes a lot of marriage strife? Is husbands and wives striving to see who's preeminent? I'm going to be the boss. Well, I'm not going to be bossed around and I'm going to be in charge. Well, I'm going to have my way. You know what both would help a lot of marriages if both husband and wife would say, you know what? Let's let Christ have that preeminent place in our marriage. And let's work together as a team, not as someone who's trying to rule over the other, but as two people who are under the Lord Jesus Christ, letting Him have that preeminent place in our marriages. Boy, marriage is designed for three, husband, wife, and God. That's the best way for it to be, with Christ in the preeminent place. Christ alone deserves that preeminent place, and He alone can fill it, and He alone deserves it. Christ alone can sit upon that throne above every throne, as the King above every king, the Lord above every lord, as the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, in that place reserved for Him by His Father and but for Him alone, which is the place of preeminence, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I want you to consider three or four thoughts this morning. I don't remember how many, so we'll find out. We'll get to the last point. Four points, four thoughts on Christ having the preeminence. Number one, Christ is preeminent in the purpose of creation. He's preeminent in the purpose of creation. Notice in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. When men saw Jesus, they were seeing God in the flesh. That He was incarnated, that He was virgin-born, that He was God Himself manifested to take away our sins. And He was the firstborn of every creature. Now, that doesn't mean He was the first created being. Jesus was not a created being. He's God. But it means that He has first place in His creation, like a firstborn son has first place in the family. Christ has that first preeminent place in His creation. He's the Son. It's His. Now, God has revealed Himself to us as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Christ is the Son. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And so the Bible presents Jesus as God Himself, the Creator of all things. Notice verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now that means everything in the universe, much of which we cannot see. Amen? There are things so small we cannot see them. Only now is technology peeling back the layers on things that we could not see before. There are things out there in space that we cannot see. When they put the Hubble telescope in orbit and they aimed it at a little black spot in the sky, they were amazed when they developed the images to find that in that one black spot of space were galaxies upon galaxies that could not be seen with the naked eye. Yet God Himself placed them out there in the outer reaches of space, what we know of as our universe. God created the spiritual heaven. He created the starry heavens. He created the reaches of space. He created everything in the earth. He created everything under the earth. everything that is visible, everything that is invisible, every seat of power, every angelic being, everything that it was, that is part of His creation was made by the power and by the Word of Jesus Christ. John 1:3 says all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. One of the greatest scientists of all time was a man of science and a man of faith, and that was Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton was a strong Bible believer. And he said this most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. See, this creation we see that shows order and laws and systems, that was designed by an intelligent creator, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. One reason for the universe as we see it is that the heavens declare the glory of God. So why would God make all those galaxies out there that we couldn't even see until we aimed a super telescope at it? Because everything that's out there declares the glory of our omnipotent God. When I see that, I say, wow, what a God I serve. And it glorifies Him, you see. By the way, when they look down through these micro telescopes and they see whatever they see, atoms and stuff, I also say, what an amazing God I serve, that He could put all that together with little bitty specks of atoms and neutrons and protons. It's amazing to me when amazing what God has created. Just to see the world God made and the universe God made and the tiny things and the massive things that were brought forth by the Word of God. The universe exists because of Jesus Christ, and it consists because of Christ. Everything works and is held together by His power. Now, verse 16 says that all things were created by Him and for Him. By Him and for Him. That means that He should receive praise from His creation and pleasure from His creation. In Revelation 4:11 it says, For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That Christ desires to take pleasure in that which He made. And that which He made should give Him the glory and honor that is due unto Him. Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 5? Now, don't lose your place there in Colossians as we'll be back. But in Revelation 5, I want you to see a little glimpse of heaven. And I want you to see this great worship service in heaven, and how Christ will receive honor and glory and pleasure from that which He created. Notice in Revelation 5 and verse 11. And I, this is John. John said, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now that's, I believe, 100 million. 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then 1,000,000 is millions, so millions more on top of that. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Can you imagine this? The sound of this beautiful ensemble of 100 million angels? Don't you know that there has to be a single angel for every note on the sound scale? And then you've got the quartet of the four beasts. I think we have some men. We could probably put together a four beast choir. What do you think? Got the four beasts. I think those four beasts are the seraphim. You study in Isaiah, they look like, they have faces like beasts and wings. And so these four beasts that fly around the throne and they cry, holy, holy, holy. And they're saying along with this, the cherubim or the seraphim. And then you have a children's choir, amen, like we're going to have next Sunday. Except the children's choir is made up of all of God's children, all singing together. And then you have a congregational that includes all the animals on earth and the fishes and the birds and even my little dog, Lulu. Every time I mention her, I go home and I say, Lulu, you made it into the sermon. She looks real happy about that. But I mean, all these creatures, I wonder sometimes if these animals just going about their business, if in a way we can't hear or understand, if somehow they're giving glory to God by their, I don't know. It's interesting to me. But God will draw glory and Christ will draw glory from all of the angelic beings and the seraphim and the cherubim and all the redeemed. And we will lift up our voices all throughout His creation to the honor and glory of the one who deserves that preeminent place in His creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is preeminent in creation's purpose. And so we should glorify Him today. Amen. We sing these songs. We're lifting up our feeble voices and we're just lifting up a joyful noise because our Creator deserves our praise on this Sunday morning. Number two. Christ is preeminent in the plan of salvation. Christ is preeminent in the plan of salvation. Going back to Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12 again. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So before a person gets saved, they're under the power of darkness. We are condemned already. We're children of darkness. And there has to be a radical transformation. We have to be redeemed and we have to be translated from that power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says, in whom we have redemption. Not in what we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. See, folks, my redemption is not in a what, it's in a who. It's not in the church, it's not in the baptistry, it's not in good works, it's not in a wafer or a cup of juice. My salvation is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. It is through His blood that I am redeemed. It is through His grace that I am saved. It is Christ in me that is the hope of glory. And so Christ is preeminent in salvation's plan. Christ will not share that preeminent place with anyone or anything else. Salvation is not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus communion. It's not Christ plus Mary. It's not Christ plus the priest, it's not Christ plus the preacher, it's not Christ plus you, it's just Christ. It's just Christ. Position, that preeminent place has room for one, and that's Jesus Christ. When I die, I'm going to heaven, not because of anything James Raspberry did except that I trusted Christ as my Savior. He is my Savior. In Him I have redemption, even the forgiveness of my sin. And I thank God for that. Hey, if someone asked you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? What would your answer be? Your answer should be Jesus, because of Christ. He died for me, rose from the dead. He's in my heart. He saved me. That's how we know that we're saved. We give Him the glory for it all. It's Christ plus nothing and minus nothing. He is preeminent in salvation's plan. Number three, He is preeminent in the church He purchased. He's preeminent in the church He purchased. Notice in verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Sometimes people will say, well, who's the head of your church? Well, Pastor Raspberry is the head of the church. No. The head of the church is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. You could take me out, put someone else in. It doesn't change the fact that who the head is Christ. Christ is the head of His church. He's the head of the body. We're the body. We're members of the body. That's why the church has a membership. Members of the body. And He is the head of that body. That means He is the authority for that body. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You see, as the husband should love his wife, or the husband should love his wife like Christ loved the church. You know, a husband ought to be willing to die for his wife. Give his life for his wife. I think sometimes husbands, they expect their wives to give their lives for him. The husband should be willing to give his life for her, as Christ did. And He loves the church. And by the way, Jesus Christ loves Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's His church, and He loves it. You should love it. If He loves it, you should love it. Well, the Lord doesn't see everything I see around here. Oh, yeah, He does. Yes, he does. And he still loves the church, and he still thought it was worth dying for. We don't even think it's worth living for, even given our time consistently. But he gave his life for the church. And so he's the head of the church. He gave himself for the church. He loved the church. And he desires to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So when we come to church for Bible teaching and preaching, it's sanctification time. It is through this that Jesus Christ cleanses us and sanctifies us. Hey, we need cleansing. Now, I'm saved and my sins are forgiven, but we live in a dirty world. We have dirty flesh. Just like we need to bathe today, teenagers. And you need to wash your hands a lot so you don't carry around germs and get sick. We need to be cleansed by this book. And this book has power to cleanse us. And Jesus takes this book. And as long as it is preached faithfully, it is the power is in the Word and the Lord who takes the Word and washes us and cleanses us. We need that. We need church services. It helps us to get our attitudes right and our minds right and our hearts right and our lives right. Go without church for a long time, see if it doesn't have an effect on you. You may not notice, but everyone else is going. We can have a spiritual filthiness about us where we're not in the Word of God and not being preached to and not being taught, because that is how the Lord sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the Word. And then it says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now that's referring to the day, the rapture, when He carries us home. It's beautifully pictured in the Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom comes and calls His bride away. When Jesus comes, the rapture, He's coming to snatch us off the earth as His bride, to go back to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is when He will present the church, the glorious church. Now right now we're not the glorious church. We're just the church with spots and wrinkles. But in the presence of Christ, when we have no sin nature and we're like Him, then all of us together will make the glorious church. Now right now we have our spots and wrinkles. You ever buy these clothes that promise that they're wrinkle free? And they never are. I buy a shirt and it says wrinkle free. Wonderful. But when it comes out of the laundry, it's wrinkled too. Am I the only one that has that trouble? Do you know what? When Christ takes us out of this earth, we're going to be dry cleaned in the air. And it's all coming out. And I'm glad for that. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't have to grow anymore. We'll be like Him. We won't have any bad habits to overcome. They'll be gone. And the church is going to be wonderful and glorious. But right now, folks, we're not in that glorious time. And we still have spots that need removing. And He needs to sanctify us and cleanse us. And the Word of God will help straighten us out. But Christ ought to be preeminent in His church, just as the bridegroom ought to be preeminent in the heart of His bride. Amen. Christ is to be preeminent in His church, in many churches and in entire denominations. Christ is king like the queen is queen of England. Just a figurehead. Now the queen, she shows up for tea and crumpets, and she shows up with her little dog sometimes and things like that. She really doesn't have the authority to do much for her kingdom. It's a figurehead position. The power is in Parliament. And for many churches, they say, oh, Christ is our head. But really, all the decisions are made in some denominational office. Or the church makes its decisions without consulting the Word of God. There are church denominations that actually have met together in their little groups and have tried to decide, well, is this part of the Word of God something we should obey or not? Like they have the authority to change what the Bible says. Folks, that is taking the headship away from Jesus Christ. We must remember that this church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, is not my church or your church or our church, but it's His church. Now, we can say that's my church, that's our church, and in a sense it is. And sometimes in our colloquial, our colloquial way of speaking, someone might say, oh, that's Brother Raspberry's church, or that church over there, that's Brother Ogdy's church, or that's Brother Winkle's church, or that's Brother Graff's church. And that's just the way we talk because we associate pastors with their churches. But we also understand that the church really isn't Brother Raspberry's church or any of those other pastors that I mentioned. Nor does it belong to you. It belongs to Him. And we can vote, and we can have services, and we can do whatever we want to. But remember, the church of Laodicea became so lukewarm. They're having church services and outside the door, knocking to come in, was the head of the church. They're having services and carrying on their business and meeting and fellowshipping together. And the head of the church was not even inside. He wasn't even part of what was going on. He was knocking for anyone to let him in. A church can get to that place when Christ is not recognized as the preeminent one in the church. I think it's hard to say that Christ is preeminent if He's not even present in the room. We need to make sure that every part of our church is biblical and in line with Christ. If Christ walked into our church today, physically, visibly walked into the church today, would He be pleased with us? Would He be pleased with our offerings, with our music, with our singing, with our attitude, with our teaching, with the Bible, with the things that are going on in this church, with our brotherly love for each other, with our missions emphasis and our desire to see people saved? Would Christ be pleased? And if He's not, maybe some things need to change so that He would be pleased. And usually that begins in the hearts of individuals. We need to recognize that Christ is preeminent in His church. Fourthly, we saw that He's preeminent in creation's purpose, in salvation's plan, in the church He purchased. Fourthly, Christ is to be preeminent in the priorities of the believer. The priorities of the believer. That in all things He might have the preeminence. If Christ is preeminent in creation's purpose and salvation's plan and in the church He purchased, where does He stand in the individual believer's lists or list of priorities? That's where the great struggle usually is. Where does Christ rank in my life? Really. Not just what I say, but really, if you actually studied my life, my checkbook, my calendar, the things that I'm doing, where does Christ really rank in my life? Now, this doesn't mean we don't have a lot of other priorities. We all have a list of priorities. I mean, we got family priorities, we have spouses and kids and grandkids and parents. And we have work. Work's a big part of our life. School's a big part of our life. All of these things have to have their place of priority. Amen? I'm just asking, where is Christ? Is He in the preeminent place of those priorities, or is He at the bottom of the list or the middle of the list? And if He's in the middle, what comes ahead of Him in your life? You see, God wants us to put Christ first. Young adults, teenagers, you can put Christ first in your life. So I don't want to be a preacher or a missionary. Who's talking about that? We're talking about living for Jesus. We're talking about being Christians. You can pursue whatever career you'd like to pursue in life, but that doesn't mean that Christ should be at the bottom of the list. No matter what you're going to do in life, you should put Christ first. And that's not going to keep you from being an engineer or from whatever career you might choose to follow. As long as in your heart and your priorities, Christ is first. You can go through college and keep Christ first. You can. You can go in the military and keep Christ first in your heart. You can go through all kinds of things in life, but Christ ought to be preeminent, and He ought to have that purpose or that place in your life where He is first. I'm not saying that these other areas are not unimportant. In fact, in a few minutes I'll say something else about that. I'm just saying that Christ should have preeminence in all our list of priorities. Sometimes there's a great disconnect between what we say our priorities are and the practices, what our practices say our priorities are. Look at Colossians 3, since you're there in Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse number 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So I'm to have my affections on things above and to live for Christ. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you really love me, and everyone in Texas says they love Jesus, but do we really love Jesus if he's not anywhere in our list of priorities? Do we keep his commandments? Is God's will important to you? Is pleasing Christ important to you? Does it matter to you if something is pleasing to him or if it glorifies him? Or do we have teenagers that sneak around and don't want people to know what they're doing? Or have relationships that they know the pastor might not approve of, or their parents might not approve of, or do we have adults that sneak around because they really don't really care that much if Christ is preeminent in their lives? Now here's the truth, that if I put Christ in the preeminent place, all other priorities will fall to where they ought to be. God-given responsibilities do not conflict. If I put Christ first, I am not going to neglect my wife or family. Because the one I'm putting first told me, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And I'm not going to neglect my children because God told me to bring up my children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when someone says, when they're spending all their time in religious activity but neglecting their spouse or their children, they're not willing to work to provide for their families, they're really not living according to the Word of God. You see. Because when you're living according to the Word of God, those other things fall in place. You'll have a balanced life. You'll take care of your spouse responsibilities and your parental responsibilities and your work responsibilities, because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And you'll take care of your civic responsibilities and you'll take care of your church responsibilities. Things will fall in their rightful place when Christ is first. But when Christ is not first, those other things will always suffer. I am a better husband when I love Christ first. I am a better father when I put Christ first. I'm not saying I'm better than others. I'm just saying I'm better than I would be if Christ was not first in my life. In every area of my life. I'm better in every area. I'm a better human being when Christ is first in my life. Let me give you a fifth point. This is a bonus for being a good church this morning. Don't you love when preachers you sell all the time? Let me give you three or four points. And I always thought, do you know how many points you have? That's why I joke sometimes. But then I do sometimes forget. Here's a fifth point. Christ is to be preeminent in the presentation of the believer. In the presentation of the believer. In verses 27 and 28, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, Christ in me is the hope of glory. I got saved 27 years ago. My hope of glory is Christ in me. That's my hope of glory. Now I am to strive to present Christ so that others can know Him as Savior. The Bible doesn't say what we preach, but whom we preach. You see, the gospel is about Jesus. It's His message and it's about Him. Sometimes I think we preach a message to the world that doesn't lift up Christ. Maybe we lift up our pet peeves or our preferences, but we don't present Christ. A lost person needs to know about Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, if you're ever witnessing to someone and they stop you and they say, well, what about smoking or drinking? Don't get sidetracked. Get back to Christ. Just stick with Christ. He's what a sinner needs. He's what a lost person needs. He needs to know about Jesus Christ as his Savior. When the Greeks came to the disciples on the shores of Galilee, they didn't say, sirs, we would see your new auditorium. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Folks, it's nice having a nice auditorium, but I tell you, if Christ is not presented, we might as well be meeting in a garage somewhere and present Christ in a garage. That'd be better than having a beautiful auditorium and not lifting up and preaching Christ as the way of salvation. More than anything, the Christian should be concerned with his or her presentation of Jesus Christ. Do others see Jesus in us, or do they only see us talking and pretending to be Christian, but not really presenting Christ? Is He preeminent in our message to the world? Where's Christ in your life today? Is He preeminent? Second place? Third place? Fifth place? Tenth place? Not even on the list? Why not make Christ preeminent? He's preeminent in creation, in salvation, in the church, but is He preeminent in your priorities?